Cammie, thank you for that song. Every time, where'd Cammie? Oh, there she is. Every time you're up in front, Cammie, I remember that when I first met you, you were about that tall. And now you're a grown up. You're going back to Dartmouth next week, is it? Okay, going back to New Hampshire, right? Okay. We're going to miss you for another year. I want to get started this morning by doing a warm-up exercise. These are not trick questions I'm going to ask, but I need your feedback to get us thinking. The first question, the first thing I want your feedback on is, how do you know if your body's healthy? What are the signs? What are the symptoms? What are the indicators of a healthy body? Okay, just
healthy.
Energy, very good. Okay, keep them coming. What else? Feel good. All right, what else? Pain-free. Okay, low blood pressure. Did you all hear that?
Healthy hair?
I don't want to go there. Let's just... All right, what else? If you go to the doctor, what is the doctor... Okay, lab tests. So what are some of the elements of the lab test? What do they look for?
Low cholesterol.
Low cholesterol, good.
What do we need, Diane?
What else? All right. Okay, so normal labs, we'll just put that. Okay, what else?
Great mental outlook.
Oh boy, this is okay. Great mental outlook. Exercise tolerance. Whatever that is. Okay, what else?
Clear thinking,
okay. Okay, now let's switch to the other side. Unhealthy body, what are the signs of a healthy body? What are the indicators? Huh? Oh, I did it backwards. Okay. Okay. Sorry about that. Okay. Unhealthy.
Heart attack.
Okay.
Obesity.
Okay, bone density. Okay, what else?
Tired.
High. Blood pressure. High. Cholesterol. Okay. Okay, so you guys have a pretty good idea of when your body's healthy and when it's unhealthy, because there are clear indicators, right? There are clear signs, there are clear symptoms. All right, now let's go to a healthy soul. What are the signs, symptoms, indicators of a healthy soul? Okay, so I heard peace. Joy, love, helpful, Okay, gratitude. That's a great one. Positive outlook. Self-control. Communion with God. Okay, what else? Patience. Humility. Compassion. Okay. Love. We already got it. Okay. How about an unhealthy soul? Anger. Okay. Can I say toxic anger? Can I clarify that? Okay. Okay. Good. Fear. Okay. Okay, I just heard a critical one. It's a movie. High anxiety, that's a huge one. What else? Depression? Okay, so two different kinds of souls. How many of you vote for this one? Who votes for that one? All right, now here's the truth. All of you vote for one of these, not just every day, but throughout the course of every day. You constantly vote for one of these. And probably more often than we want to realize, although we don't realize we're doing it, we actually vote for this one. Just like as much as we hate to realize it, we so often vote for an unhealthy body, even though our mind tells us, I want a healthy body. So often we want a healthy soul, but we vote otherwise. Water goes down. It does go downhill. That's right. So I want to talk for a minute about what a soul actually is. What is a soul? Do you know what a soul looks like? Have you ever seen your soul? Have you ever seen somebody else's soul? Do you believe that you have a soul? I have to ask that last question about whether you believe you have a soul, because there's a lot of people in our day who believe the soul actually does not exist, especially in the educated elite circles. That the soul is, it's an old-fashioned concept. But really, we just have a brain, a piece of meat, and that there's a certain part of that piece of meat that does chemical things, and there's electrical transactions that take place, and that's the soul.
But the Bible says Adam.
I'm preaching the sermon. Oh. Hold on. That's all right. Yeah. I like you, Zahir. Thank you. But we do have a soul. And it's not just a little tiny part of our brain. But the reason that there's so much skepticism about whether the soul exists is because it's non-material. In other words, it's spiritual. It cannot be detected through one of the five senses. You can't see a soul, you can't hear a soul, you can't touch a soul, but that doesn't mean it doesn't exist. And as Zahir just started to say, but the Bible says, And he's exactly right. But the Bible says almost 300 times the Bible talks about the soul. Jesus says in Matthew 10, 28, he says, "Don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God who can destroy both body and soul in hell." Jesus clearly makes a distinction between the body and the soul. Now, the soul inhabits the body, but it's not the same thing as your body. It's non-material. The great commandment, Jesus says, love the Lord your God with your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. So there is a dimension of us called a soul that is a real thing. It really exists. And it is a big part of your life, whether you are aware of it or not. It has a huge influence on your life. And if I were just going to make one kind of summary statement about the soul, it would be this. You can impress your friends with this. The soul is deep. The soul is deep. And when I say the soul is deep, there are two ways in which the soul is a very deep entity. First of all, the soul is deep in the sense that it is foundational to who you are. So much of who you are is a function of your soul. We tend to find so much of our identity in our body. Our body is an important part of us, but our soul is even more foundational or more central to our core identity. Everything about your personhood, everything about your life originates from your soul. Your soul is the driving force behind everything that really, really matters to you in this life. Your soul is what looks for meaning in life. Your soul is what yearns for connection with other human beings. Your soul is what longs and appreciates beauty. Now, an animal has a brain and it has a body, but it doesn't have a soul. Animals don't look for meaning in life. They don't say, you know, that walk I just took with my master, it didn't, you know, I didn't find it meaningful. They don't say, ah, the beauty of the painting in my master's home, it inspires me. No, they're inspired by dog food. Okay, they don't appreciate beauty. Now, they have some kind of relational capacity, there's no doubt about it. But there's not the depth of connection that a dog longs for the way a human being longs for connection. And because that is our soul that is doing that work. Dallas Willard says this about the soul. He says, fundamental aspects of life, such as art, sleep, sex, ritual, family and rootedness, parenting, community, health, and meaningful work are all in fact soul functions. And they fail and fall apart to the degree that soul diminishes. So all those aspects that were just mentioned, art, sleep, sex, ritual, family, parenting, community, health, and meaningful work, either thrive or fail depending on the state of the soul. See, everything that really is important in your life is a function of your soul. That's why it is so important for your life that your soul is healthy. Because the soul is a living being, and a living being either means it can thrive or it can shrivel. It has the capacity for both. So when you connect with another person at a deep level, it's your soul that is most involved in that experience. When you are moved by music, like some of you were this morning, that was your soul that was active when that was happening. When you long for work that is meaningful and fulfilling, it's your soul that is talking. And so that's what I mean in one aspect when I say that the soul is very deep. Because it's involved in the things that are most foundational to who you are and the things that you care most about. The second thing I mean when I say the soul is deep is that the soul really lies below the level of our conscious awareness. Much of what the soul is doing, we're not consciously aware of as it is doing its work. The human soul is kind of like the wind. You can't see the wind, but you can certainly see the effect that wind has, right? The soul is the same way. You can't observe it in operation, but you certainly see its effects. Probably the most extreme example in the 20th century was Nazi Germany. People have wondered why did the Germans follow Hitler? And why did they do the things they did? How could good, normal people fall for that? And at the risk of oversimplifying it, it was a soul issue. Deep humiliation. So we cannot observe the soul in action, but we can see its effects. And the soul will always, in the end, get its way. The soul lies below the level of our conscious awareness. So, for example, you're having a conversation with somebody, and words come out of your mouth that you didn't plan on saying, or it's said in a tone that you didn't plan to communicate. All of you have had this happen. And you say to yourself, where did that come from? I didn't mean to say that. My brain didn't want to say that. I didn't intend to let that out. And you say, where did that come from? The answer is, it came from your soul. But as soon as you ask the question, where did that come from? Your soul doesn't pop up and say, okay, I admit it. It was me. I did that. Okay, it exists below the level of your conscious awareness, but you see its effects because it comes out of your mouth and it manifests itself in your actions. You know, your soul does not immediately complain when you mistreat your body, but it's aware. When harsh words are spoken to you, your soul doesn't immediately scream out in protest, hey, stop, wait, that hurts. But your soul absorbs it. You know, physical abuse isn't just about abusing the body. It affects the soul. It harms the soul. And so that's why getting over physical abuse isn't just about, you know, recovering from a physical injury. The real rehabilitation that takes much longer happens at the soul level. But we often are not aware of its activity. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 12, verses 33 and 34. He says, a tree is identified by its fruit. If a tree is good, its fruit will be good. If a tree is bad, its fruit will be bad. For whatever is in your heart determines what you say. See, you can't look inside a tree and see whether it's healthy or not. But you know whether a tree is healthy based on the fruit that it produces, what it displays on the outside. A healthy tree cannot produce diseased fruit, and a diseased tree cannot produce healthy fruit. In the same way, I cannot observe your soul, you cannot observe my soul, but we can see the fruit in each other's lives. And that's how we know the state of our souls. Jesus says, try as hard as you want, but you cannot prevent what's on the inside from manifesting itself. See, one of the big debates in Jesus' day was, how do you become a good person? And Jesus was in opposition to the Pharisees. The Pharisees said, just focus on doing and saying good things. Try hard. Keep the law. And Jesus came along and he says, you know what? You're not able to do that. Because there are going to be moments where your soul is going to manifest itself, no matter how hard you try. And what is in your soul is going to leak out in your words and in your actions. And so if you really want to be a better person, don't focus on the do, all the details. You got to focus on the change of heart. And if the tree is good, it'll produce good fruit. And this was the big conflict in Jesus' day, and it's still a big conflict in our day. How do you become a good person? Maybe if I just keep all the laws, it won't make you a good person. You got to look at the soul. You got to take the soul seriously. So what is it that makes a soul healthy? Well, a soul is either healthy or unhealthy to the extent that it is open to and in connection with God.
Amen.
God, the soul is the primary vehicle through whom and through through whom we communicate with God. And a soul that is open to God and wanting communion with God and receptive to that will begin to become a healthy, rejuvenated soul. A soul that is open to God is more and more open to divine messages and divine promptings and divine breathings from God. And Jesus is very clear about this in John 15:5, the verse that we heard earlier today, where he says, yes, I am the vine and you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do how much?
Nothing.
Soul health relies upon being in connection with God.
Amen.
The vine being connected to the branch. So, I guess we just have to sit and wait for God to come and connect himself to us, right? No. No, we have a role in it. God will not force himself on our soul. Here's what I believe about spiritual transformation. You and I can become more and more like Jesus. It's possible. But it won't happen because we try harder and harder to be good people. It'll only happen as we are changed on the inside. And spiritual transformation happens if we are willing to put ourselves in a position in which God can renew our souls.
Amen.
But He will not force transformation on us, and we have to be intentional about it. But it's possible. There are three distinct elements to the transformation process. And there's an acronym that maybe can help you remember this. The acronym is VIM. And it actually comes from the Latin word that we associate with what we call vim and vigor. It means to be rejuvenated, to be full of life, and to be full of energy. Turns out this is an acronym for the spiritual transformation process. There are three parts to this process, and the first part is something we talked about last week. The V stands for vision. Having a vision or a picture or a dream or an image of the person who you want to become. And it's really important that this image comes from God. Because God knows who He wants you to become. As we read in the Bible last week, He who began a good work in you will continue it to completion. God has a place that He wants to take you in your life and in the transformation of your soul. But it's really important that you have a picture or an image or whatever you want to call it of that place that God wants to take you and that you want to be. Because He will not take you against your will. And as I said last week, so often when we talk about spiritual change, spiritual transformation, spiritual growth, we begin by immediately thinking of, okay, what are the practices? What are the things I need to do? And that's actually not the place to start. It starts with a vision, a picture of where we want to go. And then after we have a vision, then the next step is intent. Where we actually say, yes, I want to be that kind of person. Yes, I choose to do whatever it takes to become that kind of person. Yes, I want that. And we commit ourselves to that. Just having a vision is really important, but by itself it's not enough. There has to be commitment. There has to be intent. And then the third part is the M is means or method. These are the things we actually do to open ourselves up so that the Holy Spirit can come in and change us. Let me give you an example of how this works. Today is the beginning of football season in college. Bulldogs play sometime today. They begin their season. This is their last season in the Western Athletic Conference in the WAC. Bulldogs have never won the WAC before. Drives all of us crazy. This is their last chance. Good luck. If the Bulldogs want to win the WAC this year, what's going to have to change? What's going to have to be transformed in order for that to happen? Well, it's going to have to begin with a vision of winning the WAC. They have to see that. They have to believe it's possible. They have to envision it. They have to see themselves taking that trophy or whatever the finish line looks like. If they don't envision it, it won't happen. But just envisioning it is not enough. Second of all, they have to actually intend to make that vision a reality. And they have to say, what do we have to do to make this happen? We'll do whatever it takes to win the league. What do we have to do? Whatever it is, just tell us, coach, we'll do it. That has to be their attitude. Because if the attitude is, we want to win the WAC as long as it's convenient and doesn't interfere with my social life and my class schedule, I'm all in. It's not going to happen. It has to be all-out commitment to it. They have to intend to do whatever it takes. And then the third thing is there have to be means or methods that they actually put themselves into that will make it happen. So spending more time in the weight room, spending more time studying film. They have to develop certain attitudes, like the team comes before the individual. And we're going to listen to our coaches. They have to develop attitudes, and they have to put themselves through certain practices that may make this a reality. Now, if the Bulldogs do all three of these, does it guarantee that they'll win the WAC this year? No, it doesn't. Why not? Because there are other teams. There are other teams that may have a bigger vision and a bigger intent and greater means, like better football players. So it doesn't guarantee, but I can guarantee you this. If they don't do that, I guarantee they won't win it. You don't accomplish much in this life just by chance, by having it come to you. Let me give you a non-football analogy, since I tend to focus on sports a lot. Johan and Darian, can you guys come up here for a second? This is totally unscripted, totally unplanned, so guys, I appreciate this.
I've never met you before.
Never met me before. Okay, Darian, I have you over here. Johan's right here. Okay. You're the unhealthy guy, right? No. Okay, Darian... Johan. Okay. Darian and Johan would both like to learn Spanish. Okay? Johan would like to learn Spanish because he's kind of a multicultural guy, and he thinks the idea of knowing a second language would be cool, right? Yeah, you'd like to know us. Yes, you'd like to be able to converse, and that'd be cool. All right? So in your spare time, you're going to try to learn Spanish. All right? Okay. Now, here's Darian. Darian has a brand new girlfriend. All right? Problem is, his girlfriend only speaks Spanish, and he only speaks English. But Darian is head over heels about this girl. And he would love to be able to actually converse with her. And to go deeper into their relationship, because right now they're limited by their language difference. And so he envisions the day when he can actually talk to her and converse with her and get to know her by speaking Spanish. Okay, two different visions, right? I'd like to be multicultural. I think it'd be cool to know a second language. I want to talk to my girlfriend. Okay? Okay, now, assume these guys have the exact same IQ. All things being equal, who are you voting for to be successful to learn Spanish? Darian, right? Why? Because he has a compelling vision that has grabbed a hold of his heart, and he says, I'm going to do whatever it takes to learn Spanish because I want to talk to my girlfriend. Yeah. And I'm going to carve out time in my schedule. I'm going to forget about things that other people think are important so that I can learn Spanish. All right? Thanks, guys. Appreciate it. But that is the power of vision. Without it, you just don't get very far. And a strong vision leads to a strong intention, a very firm decision. And then the third step in learning Spanish or another language then are the means. What are the means of learning another language? Well, you could go to a foreign country where they speak that language, so he can go to Mexico, he can go to Spain, somewhere in South America. You can hang out at his girlfriend's house, probably do that anyway. He can take Rosetta Stone. I mean, there are all kinds of different means. He can take a class, all kinds of different means. But the vision and the intent have to be there before the means are going to do much good at all. And when you get into the means or the method part, that's the hardest part. That's the most boring part. That's the part where you're most prone to say, I'm not into this. And if your vision and your intent are not clear and they're not compelling, you're not going to hang in there very long. That's why a lot of us, when we try to do all the different spiritual disciplines, we try to read the Bible, we try to pray, we say, I'm going to do it this time, I'm going to get up at 4 a.m. every morning, and, you know, after about a week, we're done. Yeah, it's a good thing, right? But we're not gripped by the vision of how it might actually change our lives. It's just something good that maybe would be nice. So, I asked you last week, and I'll ask you again. Do you have a vision for the kind of person God wants you to be and that you want to be? You know, does this actually excite you, or does it look like a big pain? Or do you even think it's possible? Do you really want it? You know, there are a lot of places in the Bible that give us visions of the life that God has for us. And one of the mistakes that we make is we read these parts of the Bible as commandments of stuff we're supposed to do, which is unfortunate. Let me give you an example, the Sermon on the Mount. We so often read that as a list of more commandments about things we're supposed to do. Turn the other cheek. You know, forgive, all that kind of stuff. It's like, oh, another burden. When the stuff that Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount, things like overcoming anger, not using words to manipulate other people, being free of worry and hurry, not trying to control God to accomplish our ends. This is a vision of what a transformed heart produces. It's not a list of more commandments to keep. 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, the one that we read at all the weddings. Okay, this is not another list of commandments. This is a vision of a certain kind of life. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Now, you can hear that one of two ways. Oh, I've got to try to be all these things. And if that's the way you hear it, you've already lost. Or this is a vision of what can be produced in your life as you are transformed from the inside out. This is the stuff that might actually flow out of you. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Now, is that beautiful? Would you like your life to sound like that? He restores my soul. My cup runs over with blessings. Those aren't commandments to keep. That's an image of a certain kind of life that's possible. And so we go back to the Jesus way of transformation is not about working harder and harder to try to keep more and more commandments. It's about focusing on what is my part to cooperate with God so that my heart will be changed from the inside out and so that the commandments themselves I keep almost without even trying. It says they're not even burdensome. Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are labored and heavy laden by trying so hard to be good all the time and do all the right things. He says, come to me, take my yoke on you. It's easy and it's light, and you will find rest for your souls. It's a different vision of life. And the question is, do you want it? And are you willing to do whatever it takes to get it? Or are you only wanting it as long as it's convenient and it doesn't interfere with the life you already have? Because if you're going to follow Jesus into his way of transformation, there are things you'll have to give up. The things you're going to have to give up are things like control. And right now, control works for you really good because it makes other people around you get in line. It makes you feel good about being successful. You will have to give that up if you're going to go the Jesus way. So you got to count the cost. Now, the beauty of it, if you give that up, it's actually you'll find that your life is wonderfully free because you don't have to control people anymore.
That's right. Yeah.
But at the beginning, it's very scary because it's almost impossible to imagine our lives without that need to control because that's the only way we've ever operated and it's kind of worked. Not great, but it's worked. Matthew 13, verses 44 through 46. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. This is not a story about a spiritual giant. This is a story about a man who realizes he can get even more money than what he currently has because it turns out there's a hidden treasure in a field where he was plowing. And now he's captivated by this vision of a better life because he'll have even more money. And so what does he do? Well, I'll wait till the owner dies and hope that I'm in his will. No. He says, I'll do whatever it takes to get that field. He sells everything he has so that he can buy the field, and now he has the treasure. Jesus is giving here us a vision of what it would mean to pursue the kingdom of God, where you want it so badly, you see that your life would be so much better that you're willing to do whatever it takes to go after it.
Amen.
He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. And when he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and bought it. Same thing. A man who says, here's something that is so good that will change my life so much that I'll sell everything I have just to get this pearl. And that's a vision of the kingdom of God. And it brings us back to the question, do you think it's possible? Do you want it? And how badly do you want it? Would you actually intend to pursue it? Oh boy. Okay. All right. So basically we have two visions here, two pictures. And the question is not which one would you like somebody to give you. The question is, which one do you want to pursue? Which one are you really willing to bet your life on and go after. See, we have been, unfortunately, led to believe that grace is very passive. That God's grace just means I sit by the side of the road and wait for the heavenly ambulance to come and pick me up and carry me off to heaven. It's a very small image, very small picture of grace. Grace is God's power that you cannot merit, that you cannot earn, that there's nothing that you can do to get, but it's available.
Amen.
And if you tap into it, it will change your life. But you don't get it by sitting on the side of the highway and just hoping that the heavenly AAA will come in and fix your car for you. It's something that you tap into. So in the coming weeks, I'm going to be talking about spiritual practices. I'm going to be talking about the M, the means, the method. But the means and the method are worthless if there's no vision and there's no intent leading up to it. And the means and the method are not a way of earning spiritual brownie points, of earning God's grace. What they are is a way of opening up our soul to be receptive to God to come in and change us.
Amen.
The practices we do, whether it's Bible study or being quiet or praying, these do not in and of themselves change us. They simply open us up to God so that He can come in and change us.
Amen.
Because only Spirit can transform spirit. We need His Spirit to transform our soul. You know, last spring we did a project here in our church called Next Step. It was about where we're going as an organization. So this morning I want to close by just asking you, would you be willing to take the next step, not as an organization, but as an individual? The next step in your transformation, because there's always a next step. As long as your heart is beating and as long as you're alive, there's always another step that can be taken. You're never too old and you never have too much baggage to be changed by God.
Amen.
So is that something you would want in your life? And if it is, if it's something that you choose to pursue because you have a vision for it and you have an intent for it and you commit yourself to certain means and methods to do it, what we know is that the kingdom of God will come and it will come inside you. And as it says in Colossians 1, 28 and 29, as a result of that, all of us followers of Christ Jesus will grow to become mature in Him.